Let's turn tonight to the book of James and to the little section at the end of chapter 3 that I just want to read. James chapter 3. And we're going to read verses 13 to 18. We're thinking tonight about heavenly wisdom as opposed to earthly wisdom. So it's about wisdom tonight and the two kinds of wisdom that is the title here in the New International Version. So James chapter 3 verse 13, this is God's word. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. And we thank God for this reading from his word. Something that all of us aspire to without really realizing it is that we all aspire to being wise, because the opposite of being wise is being foolish, and none of us would say want to be foolish. All of us want to be wise, and we wouldn't want to be labelled as fools. And so if we're going to be wise, we want to speak wise words, we want to have wise thoughts, wise deeds that we do. To be foolish is no credit to anyone, and you wouldn't want to be labelled a fool, as I wouldn't want to be labelled a fool. Far better to be known as a man or woman of wisdom, a wise man, a wise woman. And that applies to how you live, how you speak, how you think, and so on, is all covered by this definition of wisdom. And here tonight, as we come to this, just these few verses at the end of James chapter 3, we again remind ourselves this is a letter written by James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James was a half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's writing this letter, as he says in chapter 1, verse 1, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, to the church scattered across the Roman Empire. And the question he asked tonight at the beginning of verse 13, and remember, this is a very practical letter. James is showing how Christianity works out in practice. He asks the question of the churches, of the congregations, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, that would be like me saying, okay, hands up, who is wise and understanding among you? And you're all too humble, I know, to put your hands up. But that's what he's doing here as he asks this question. Who is wise and who is understanding among you? And that's what he's doing tonight. He is setting out what wisdom looks like in a man or woman of God, so that you and I won't just say, well, I want to be a wise man, I want to be a wise woman. We'll know exactly what we're buying into whenever we say we want to live wise lives. So he says in verse, I'm just going to take it really line by line, nothing too fancy here, in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let him show it, his wisdom, by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. I was reminded just of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 when he's talking about recognizing false teachers. He says, by their fruits you shall know them. Not people, because people can sound. They can quote the Bible. They can be good orators. But what about the fruit of their lives? Is their life lived in accordance with God's word? And so here in James chapter 3, as James defines for us wise men and wise women, he says the first thing you need to know is that a wise man will be living a good life. And the deeds they do will be done in humility that comes from wisdom. They'll not be show-offs, but they'll be living humble lives. And we cannot emphasize enough the importance of humility as a defining attribute of anybody who takes to themselves the name of Jesus Christ. I think it was Charles Simeon, the famous rector of Cambridge, who was asked the question by his students one day. He had a lot of ministry students who would have come to his study, and he would have mentored them, as we would put it nowadays. Some of them asked, what is the first marker of someone who is truly converted? And his answer was humility is the first marker of someone truly committed. They're humble. And James is saying that here, verse 13. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility. You can have a good life and not be humble. But someone who is Christ-like has a good life and is humble in their good life. This means it's the opposite of what the world says, of course. The world says you should blow your own trumpet. The world says you should talk yourself up. The world says you should look down on others and you're better than them. But wisdom, as God defines wisdom, is very much humble in the spirit of Jesus Christ himself, and we'll come back to that later. But the trouble with saying that in verse 13, a good life, deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, everybody says, amen. Amen. That's great. We agree with you. Can we go home now and we'll just live out as good lives as we can and we'll be humble. Thank you for tonight's lesson. So what James does is in the next verse, he goes to the opposite extreme, the other end of the spectrum, if you like, from humility, and he draws a total contrast between humility and someone who is proud. You know those photographs, just to illustrate, you know those photographs, we have them in our house of families, your family groupings. And it used to be years ago, whenever those family groupings were drawn up, they were maybe drawn up against the background of maybe a forest scene or something. And the people didn't stand out very well in with the background. But nowadays, modern photographers are much more likely to put the family scene against a white background. And the people then stand out, and you can see the wrinkles, and you can see the, whatever's there. And we have those photographs in our house. And James here, as he draws a contrast, he is setting a contrast now in verse 14 with completely the opposite of what it means to be humble. He says, but, okay, you've all agreed that this is good deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. And I love this about what James is doing here. James is showing to us that Christianity is not just about outward deeds. It's about your heart. It's about your heart. And he's searching now the heart. And that's really a great reminder to us that, you know, we can look great on the outside and have hearts like a bag of weasels. But James now is analysing and probing, and under God's Spirit, as the Spirit of God is inspiring him, he is now looking into your heart and into my heart. And he says, well, what do you harbour in your heart? What do you harbour there? And he gives two examples of the kind of opposite of humility. He talks about bitter envy, and he talks about selfish ambition. Bitter envy and selfish ambition. We'll take them just in turn. Bitter envy. How do you define bitter envy? Well, bitter envy is the hard feeling you might have towards someone who has what you don't have. It may be some possession they have that makes you feel envious towards them. It may be their personality, that you're envious of them for their personality. It may be because of the position they have in church or in work or in society, and you're envious of them because they have that position. And because they do have whatever it is, the personality or the possession or or the position or something else, you feel this sense of bitterness towards them. It's a hard feeling towards that person. And it shows itself because you say cutting things about them or cutting things you write against them. We used to talk about, I was going to say the olden days, that would include me. We used to talk about poison pen letters. Well, people don't write poison pen letters now. They just go on the internet as trolls and they troll people with poisonous words. And that's what we're meaning here, bitter envy. We see people who have what we don't have and we're envious of them. We want to rubbish them. We want to put them down. We want to cut them. And this is the opposite of humility because if we're acting in this way, we're adopting a high and mighty position. We despise that person. We feel superior to them. And it says, James says here, it's harboring this feeling. It's keeping it close to your heart, inside yourself. And it gives you a buzz to have a bitter envy towards him, towards her. And you have that hard feeling towards them. It's pride. It's pride, isn't it? The opposite of humility. And the other contrasting thing that he talks about, the opposite of humility, is selfish ambition. And it's not wrong to be ambitious. People go into workplaces and they want to move up the career ladder. That's fine. There's no objection to that. Or in church, it's not wrong to be ambitious. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone sets his heart on being an elder, he desires a noble task. So it's not wrong to want to hold a position within church, to be ambitious in that sense of the word. But it is wrong, whether it's in work or in society or in church, it is wrong if you're ambitious for the kudos you'll get out of it. Because you'll be able to lord it over people. Because you'll be able to lap up how amazing you are. And everyone else is just a peasant. That's selfish ambition. That's self-centered and self-important. But the humble person, they see that anything they have or any place they reach in work or in church, it comes from God. They see it's come from God. It's about what God has done in their lives. It's His way and it's His name and it's His glory. Whereas the person who is full of selfish ambition, it's all about my importance, my way, my kingdom, my work, my family, my money, my name. And that's why James says in verse 15, such wisdom, and the NIV puts it in inverted commas, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. In other words, if people harbor in their heart selfish ambition and bitter envy, it's of the devil. Remember the devil, the reason he got thrown out of heaven was because he tried to take a position that he wasn't entitled to. And he got cast out from heaven because he tried to take Christ's position. He tried to be in charge. And that's the spirit of pride. And that's the spirit that's being labeled here by James. It's the wisdom of the world. You push yourself on. You're all about you and all about your glory and your kingdom and your will and your way. It's of the devil. It's unspiritual. It's earthly. Sometimes in church circles, when we talk about the world, we talk about the world as smoking, gambling, drinking, dancing, and those are involved. But being worldly is also having bitter envy and selfish ambition. Our definition of worldliness is too narrow. And the devil got thrown out of heaven, as I say, because of his pride. And James says in verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. I don't know about you, but I almost just don't want to turn the news on anymore. I'm just scundered hearing about Brexit. And it's endless. And it's going one way one day, and it's going the other way the next day, and then it's back, and it's just all over the place. It's just crazy. And you do ask yourself sometimes how much of what's going on amongst our politicians is because of bitter envy and selfish ambition. It's all about them. For some, not for all of them, but for some of them, it's all about them. And you can see if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition ruling, verse 16, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And in a church where there's envy and selfish ambition, what you find is, in a church, disunity, people hurting themselves, hurting one another, misunderstandings, critical spirits, personal frustrations, and unforgiveness. If there's bitter envy and selfish ambition, and we often talk about spiritual warfare, and, you know, spiritual warfare, oh, we're kind of battling in the heavenlies against the devil and the demons and so on. But I don't know about you, but my greatest spiritual battles are with my own spirit. Keeping my own spirit godly and wise and not giving in to the foolishness of the flesh. Our greatest enemy is our old man or our old woman, which vies for its way, for its will, for its affection and for its attention. And that's why where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. And many is a family as well. I'm not just thinking politics or church, family life or an office in a workplace. There's disorder, there's evil practice because people are just letting the flesh just run wild. But as James finishes this section, he finishes on a positive note because he says, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven. So now he's kind of shown us the dark background of pride. And then he says, and we're going to finish with just, he gives eight things here. Purity, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. This is godly wisdom now. This is godly wisdom. And I'll just give you a sentence in each of these. First of all, godly wisdom is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, said Jesus, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are those who flee from sin, whether it's sin without or sin within. They're pure. They're peace-loving, secondly. They don't go around stirring up trouble. They're blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus, for they shall be called sons of God. And the benefits of that are set out in verse 18. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There is a wisdom to not fighting with people. There is a wisdom to being a peacemaker. They're considerate, it's the third thing. They think of the needs of others and they're patient with other people, whether it's at home or out in the road or at work or at church. Considerate. There's a wisdom in being considerate of other people and not having your own way all the time. Submissive is the fourth thing. It means humble, again, I believe. It's the sense of people treating others, treating other people kindly and not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but treating other people gently, submissively, not forcing yourself upon them. Number five is full of mercy. I think that probably means full of mercy in the sense of doing good to people who are in need. Some churches talk about mercy ministries, you know, food banks and soup kitchens and clothes schemes, something like that. But deeds of mercy, there's a wisdom in being a person who is practical in meeting other people's needs. Good fruit is number six. When I was thinking of good fruit, I thought of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, kind, loving, it doesn't boast, it's not rude, it's not proud, it keeps no record of wrongs, it practices forgiveness, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Those are good fruit. If your tree is shaken, what's the fruit that falls? You know, what will fall off your tree if you're shaken? What will patience and kindness and love and trust and protection and hope fall off the tree, or will bitterness and criticism and envy and selfishness be the fruit that falls out of the tree? It's easy to sit and, you know, in a meeting like this and just agree, but it's a different matter if your tree gets rattled. It applies to me as well, remember. Number 7 is impartial. There's a wisdom in being impartial where we treat everyone the same. We have no favourites. We're fair-minded. We're unbiased. There's a wisdom in being like that. And the last thing is sincere. Sincere means being the same in public as you are in private. There's a total lack of hypocrisy. You're the same person sitting at home as what you are sitting in a church meeting. You don't put on a mask for coming to church and then take it off on a Monday morning. And as I finish tonight, I don't know about you, but when I think about a wise man, I just would have loved to have been with Christ in his earthly ministry. Because you know those passages where so many situations come in his way, and there's people attacking him, there's people trying to, you know, wheedle their way into his, and he always knew the right thing to say. He always knew the right thing to do. I mean, how many of us were in situations where you don't know what to say and you don't know what to do? But Jesus always knew what to say and always knew what to do. The wisest man in the Old Testament was Solomon, but Jesus said about his own ministry, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon. He is our wisdom. And Paul says that, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He is our wisdom. And our greatest need is to be more in Christ. This is not a message, you know, to go away with a list of 8 things to do. It's a message of being more in Christ. Living in Christ, living in the Saviour. Because he is the wisest man who ever lived. He was the humblest man who ever lived. His teaching, his words, his thoughts, his deeds were just pure wisdom. And if you and I are going to be wise, our greatest need is to be more in Jesus and closer to him, rather than thinking that I've given you a checklist tonight to go away and just tick off the boxes. It's not like that at all. It's only in relationship with Jesus that we find real wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, the wisest man who ever lived. We thank you that he was your wisdom in the flesh. We thank you that he always knew the right thing to say, always knew the right thing to do. We thank you, Father, that he came amongst us full of grace and full of truth. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in him we have a Saviour, we have a covering, we have, Lord God, a great teacher, we have a great Saviour. And our Father, we thank you that in him we have a great example. And we pray, our God, that you would help us all the more to be in him and to be like him. Father, we pray that you'll continue with us in our meeting tonight, Lord. We pray that we'll continue to fellowship with one another, continue to pray with one another, and continue, Lord God, to be the church of Jesus Christ in this place. Lord, with humility amongst us, Lord, with wisdom amongst us, Lord, and with that unity that comes from the bond of peace. Father, hear us, we pray, as we ask these things and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.